Everyone, hope everyone is having a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. I did really appreciate the special music. It's always a special treat to hear the special music offered to God, and we get to listen in and hear that offering. It's a wonderful treat, so we really do appreciate it. For those who have been to the Wisconsin Dells Feast site, the last couple of years, before my messages, I've mentioned what my daughters had comments about. It's kind of started to become a tradition. I've got three daughters. 2 years ago, I asked my oldest, Megan, I got up and I told her right before church, I says, "I'm nervous." And she looked at me and said, "I would be too." Very comforting words, really helped settle me. Then last year, I asked Emma, and I told her, I said, "Well, I'm nervous." And she looked at me and says, "I'm not." Another wonderful encouragement. This morning, I asked my youngest, Heather, and I said, "I'm nervous." She kind of looked at me and rolled her eyes. "No, you're not." So, encouraging. I'm not nervous, so it's good to hear. Well, I do have to have a confession. I do enjoy game shows. I don't know, there's something about game shows I enjoy. I enjoy watching others win. I enjoy the excitement, the attitude. You know, you have some just get crazy excited. People that have the greed, you see that greed come out. You have $20,000 offered to you, and no, I think I can get more. I want to keep going. And they end up winning 20 bucks. And you think, "Oh, I would never do that." Well, you think about the game shows today. You know, I think about some of my favorites, Family Feud, Jeopardy, Deal or No Deal. Old timers remember the Newlywed Game. The Price is Right. But one of my favorites, one that I enjoy probably more than any of them, is the game show entitled Let's Make a Deal. One that I remember, the old host, Monty Hall. I was looking up on Wikipedia and reading up a little bit of the history behind this game show. It started in 1963, went through 1977 and came back limited amounts in the 80s and 90s. And they just started a brand new one with Wayne Brady as the host just last year. Mentions a little bit about this game show for maybe some who've never seen this. Each episode of Let's Make a Deal consists of several deals between the host and a member of the audience. Audience members were picked at random by the host, and I always think of Monty Hall, so I picture Monty Hall picking them out of the audience, trying to make this deal with them. The deals were mini games within the show that took several different formats. In the simplest format, a contestant was given a prize of medium value, maybe a TV, envelope with cash in it. Here's what you have. Now, would you like to give that up and see what else you can get? So you'd start with this medium value prize, and the host would then offer the opportunity to trade for another prize. However, the offered prize was usually unknown. Never knew what you were going to get. It might be a box in a box. It might be behind a huge curtain. But you didn't know what was behind it. Prizes generally were either a legitimate prize, cash, or what they called a zonk. The legitimate prizes varied from trips around the world, electronics, furniture, appliances, cars. The zonks were the unwanted gag prizes, which could be anything from opening up the curtain, you've just won a pig. Great, I gave up $10,000 for a pig. Great deal. One of my favorites is, you've just won a brand new car, and the curtain opens, and you see a little matchbox car. How cruel. Another one of my favorites is, you won a brand new three-wheeler, and out comes this little kid riding a little tricycle. But the host would try to get you to take the other items, try to give you to have you give up what you already had. With the legitimate money, the refrigerators, the TVs, but you never knew if you would end up with the zonk, the gag prize. The game show Let's Make a Deal has a few similarities to life. You know, as we look at this Feast of Tabernacles and these fall festivals, God offers us something behind the huge curtain. Again, we have this curtain behind me. I'd like for you to picture this curtain encompassing this entire back wall. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, we actually get to look behind it. God pulls it back. Here is what is behind. Here's what we look forward to in the millennium. Here's what we look forward to in the kingdom of God. And we get those glimpses of what is behind the curtain. We also realize there are no zonks behind the curtain. We get to actually see, and as you think of a game show, cheat. You get to see what's behind it. Game shows, you don't get it. Well, can I look behind the curtain and then I'll tell you whether I... No, you can't do that. No, we actually get to see what is behind the curtain. There is no zonk. But we see behind that curtain during these fall festivals, especially the fall festivals, we see what is behind there. And as we look at this analogy, Satan is the host. He tries everything he can to have you give up what is behind the curtain. Take this, give it up, what's behind there. Here, this is more valuable. As we heard in the sermonette, the avatar, this is more important. Give up what's behind the curtain. Again, I'm not trying to trivialize life as some type of a game, but we are given a choice in life. You turn over to Deuteronomy 30. We see this choice that God sets before us. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. We see this choice that we are given. It isn't just to the adults here. It isn't just to the baptized members. It is to the children. It is to the teenagers. It is to every single one of us. We have this choice. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. We see, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. With God's way of life, God never forces us. He wants us to willingly make that choice. But He sets it clearly out on the table. Here is life, and here's death. Here's the blessings, here are the cursings. You choose. We think you have it presented to you that way. Well, duh, I don't want death. Of course I want life. Well, how do you have life and blessings? Following God's ways. Oh, well, you know, I don't really want to follow God's ways. Maybe I'll a few of them here or there, but boy, I can do whatever I want on the other way. Yeah, but it comes with cursings and death. Well, yeah, but that's a way off. You know, I'm a kid, I'm a teenager. That's way down the line. I can enjoy that now. We see that analogy, and we see here in Deuteronomy 30, that choice is given, that we do have the choice before us. This morning, I would like to remind us what God offers and what we have in store, what we look forward to. We've seen so much of it already in the sermons, sermonettes, here at this Feast of Tabernacles. What is behind that curtain? And also what Satan tries to offer us in return. If you enjoy titles, the title of this sermon is simply, What is Behind the Curtain? Not with a question mark, because we know what's behind it, but with an exclamation point. What is behind the curtain? During this holy day season, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, we are given those glimpses. Again, sometimes we can read through them and not really understand, well, what will it be like? What will it truly be like? But it is spectacular. It is fabulous what we have offered to us behind the curtain. As we've gone through these festivals, the steps in God's plan. Just a few weeks ago, we went through the Feast of Trumpets, the fourth step in God's plan. We've reminded of Jesus Christ's second coming and all that comes with that. For those baptized members, being a spirit being at that point, no longer having to worry about ailments, crutches, wheelchairs, physical ailments of not hearing, seeing. At that point, you are a spirit being. We look forward to that time. We long for that event to take place. And also we see in the fifth plan, step of God's plan, the Day of Atonement, that essential element of Satan, the devil, and his demons being locked up, being put away, that influence that must be removed. And we see also the two goats, Christ's sacrifice involved, again reminding us what Christ's sacrifice entails, and Satan as the other goat. What he does deserve, what his consequences are for what he has done. And then we get to the sixth step of God's plan we've been going through already. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Again, for those baptized members, spirit beings at that point already. But realizing that the Feast of Tabernacles is primarily focused on those who survive the collapse of man's world and live on into that millennial period. Sometimes it's hard to imagine. What will it be like? 3.5 years of the trumpets, the bowls, the plagues that we poured out, and them coming into the millennium, beaten up, seeing what they've gone through. For those teenagers, kids here in the audience, being a human being in the millennium, coming into that time, what will it be like? Turn over to Revelation 20 and verse 6. We're reminded about those baptized members, those living in Christ's return, being spirit beings. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Those baptized will be spirit beings at this point, reigning and serving with Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 verse 6. Reminds us, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, as spirit beings. But again, thinking about the kids, the teenagers. What will it be for you? To live on into that millennial reign, you will be human still. What will it be like for you? And we look at those, some of these scriptures we'll look at. Turn over to Zechariah 14. Look at this a couple times this feast. Again, as we read through some of these, I specifically want the children and teenagers to think, what will it be like for you? Your parents, spirit beings, you'll be human still at this point, enjoying this millennial reign. Zechariah 14. Beginning in verse 16, Zechariah 14, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, and as we fail to remember, the rough group this will be, what they've seen, what they've gone through, earlier in verses 12 through 15, seeing those who will basically melt away at Christ's return before their eyes. And these are those who are left. From that rebellion, shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. To keep the feast, as we're doing now. But to picture that time. Verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, they'll be patted on the back, don't worry, You're still accepted. Don't worry about it. No. Sometimes that's what people think. Oh, well, you can do whatever you want. No. You're to follow God's ways. You are to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It is to be kept. For those who do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. It goes through and mentions more about that in verses 18 and 19. But to picture that time is kids, teenagers, seeing those maybe that refuse. You're going up to keep the feast. Those say, I'm not going to keep the feast. That's ridiculous. I got the harvest in the field. I need to get it out. No, God says to keep the feast. The crops will be there. They'll be there. You'll be ready to get them out when you get back. But to go up, come back, and for that whole next year, you may see the rain coming down in sections on your field, and the field next door, the guy who said, I don't need to go to the feast, completely dry. What kind of an impact will that be? Oh, man, he went to the feast. Look at the great rain he's getting. You see what that will be like for that time. Also over in Isaiah 30. So many places in Isaiah that talk about this time. What is behind the curtain? What we look forward to in God's millennium, in God's kingdom. Isaiah 30. In verse 19, Isaiah 30 and verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. Again, those living on, coming out of the tribulation, what they've gone through, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the difficulty and plagues that they've lived through. You will weep no more. You will be he, talking of God, will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears you, he will answer you. And then the Lord gives you, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, still talking about that correction. If someone says, well, I don't need to keep God's law, there will be correction. There will be affliction. Hoping that there will be repentance and turning back to God. But we see that bread of adversity, the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand. And we see these voices, as we've heard earlier as well, are those spirit beings. Those here baptized, living in, being changed at Christ's return, and being there to instruct, help. You know, you picture that being behind someone. You're not thumping them on the head. Don't do that, idiot. I did that. Don't do it. Here's the blessings. Here's the cursings. And helping instruct. Again, it's the teenagers and the kids here thinking, what will that be like? You have your parents there, spirit beings. You may have friends that you had to school there at the feast, going up to the feast with you, going to these different times. You'll have your parents talking behind their ears, behind your ears, helping, instructing. Maybe they'll come up, well, who is that? Well, that's my mom. That's my dad. Wow, your mom and dad is one of the spirit beings? You grew up in this way of life? Wow. What a blessing. We see some of that here, talking about what we look forward to, what is behind that curtain. Also over in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 has so much to say about this as well. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah 11, verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Imagine no lawyers. No person on each side. Well, you know, my guy, this guy, he did, going back and forth. No, God has righteous judgment. He sees the heart. He sees if there is true repentance. Doesn't have to have an intercessor, but it is before God, before Jesus Christ as the King. But we see that wonderful time continued in the end of verse 4, says, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Again, those can still make a decision in the kingdom, in the millennial rule. God's not going to, you have to do this. No, if you don't want to, go ahead. See how you do without rain. There will be correction. It won't be live however you like. Whatever works best for you. No, it'll be here's God's ways. Here are the blessings. If you don't want to keep it, that's fine. But here are the curses. And they'll reap those. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Again, that perfect righteousness that will be judged. Verse 6, sometimes these verses, you know, we just picture, oh, just the wonderful time. But again, the kids, the teenagers, to think you're human to this point. What will it be like to see these things as a human? Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. No fear, not, well, you might bite my arm off. I talked about it with my girls. Every time the feast comes around, you think, what will it be like? You get to rumble with a lion. You get to jump on the back of a bear. You get to have fun and enjoy it. Not going to have to worry about, here's a bear. Oh, I need to run. Get to enjoy that time. Again, that peace, that prosperity. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, to picture that time. You know, we have the toddlers running around here. To picture them, you know, up the gondola ride. You know, there's a place where there's a snake. We're not, well, you know, go play by it. Just have fun. No, but in the millennial, you picture the kid reaching in the hole, pulling out the snake. Look what I found, Mom. Oh, that's nice, dear. You do that today, the mom or dad, what are you doing? Drop it. But being able to play and enjoy the creation. The girls often talk about, well, will there be a zoo in the kingdom? Will I get to have all the animals in there? Well, you can ask God. But to picture a zoo in the millennium, what would it be like? No cages. We love going there and seeing the lions and the bears and enjoy those cages. But just imagine them walking around throughout the zoo. Well, jump on one, ride on a lion, rumble with it like a dog. Have fun with it. To enjoy that peace and that protection. But we see what, again, is behind the curtain. What we look forward to, that time and prosperity. Also over in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. We see more of what's behind the curtain. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness of the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. You see in verse 1 and 2, no deserts, no wastelands, budding, growth. Hard to imagine. We heard the sermon yesterday. Well, what's going to happen to the camels? God made them for the desert. Will he make their hump into a flotation of ice and now they can swim? I don't know. He makes the lion where it can eat grass and be tame. Well, we see he'll make maybe that camel into a different type of a way where we can enjoy it. But we think, well, what will that be like? Continuing in verse 3, Verse 3, it continues, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Again, picturing the people living on into the millennium, the plagues, the devastation. You picture 3.5 years of going through different things continually. Hearing the sound of a trumpet, the first one, you don't maybe think much of, but the second, third, fourth, fifth, something devastating after every one. You start to get a little jumpy. You hear the trumpet. Oh, what's going to happen now? You picture these people coming into the millennium, maybe a little bit nervous, fearful, going through this time. What's going to happen now? And now that comfort telling them, don't fear, be strong. Don't fear what will happen. Again in verse 4, be strong, do not fear. That comfort there. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Again, going through what we heard in the past few days, trusting God. It's going to take a while. It's not just, oh, snap your fingers and oh, okay, I know I'm safe now. 3.5 years they've gone through this period, and now you got to, don't worry, God's going to trust God, He'll protect you. He is your God. Maybe you'll take a few instances where something will happen and, oh, wow, God protected me there. Yeah, He'll protect you every time. Keep following Him. Keep living His laws, living His way of life. And so we see a little bit of that, maybe jitterness, anxiety that will be there to calm it, to tell them, don't fear. God is your protector. He is there for you. We see part of that healing process take place. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters shall pour forth in the wilderness. Sometimes we maybe don't think about how many more people will be blinded, how many more will not be able to hear as they go through that 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. The things that will occur, how many more, maybe a lot more than we think of, that will be there healed, part of that restoring. Don't fear, God will protect you. And here God is going to heal you, to heal those elements. Continuing in verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, following God, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast be upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It will flee away, but God's blessings will be there in the healing process. We see that here. Again, encourage not to fear. Ultimately, to fear God, which isn't fear. It's awe and reverence, knowing God's way is perfect. But not to fear what someone else would do to them, that God is their protector. Also over in Isaiah 2, the final place in Isaiah I'd like to look at. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1, we see this time period again. What is behind the curtain? What we look forward to. Isaiah 2 and verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the doing away of the law. That's the way some people think. That's what people actually think. The law is done away with. You don't need any standard in your life. But that's not what the scripture says. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. God's perfect, holy, righteous standard. God's law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. Still that correction there. But you picture this time, going up to the Feast of Tabernacles, everyone flowing, going, I want to learn about God. I want to learn more about his ways. Again, the children, teenagers, being there as humans, being right there with them. Going up, maybe you'll have your classmates. You'll be there. I remember when you used to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We used to really think you were weird. You had the whole summer to go take a vacation. And then you go during September, October. Now I get it. Wow, you did that, and maybe I made fun of you during that time. You were the right one. I was not the one doing the right thing. Thanks for standing up. Thanks for keep doing it. Continuing in God's way. You'll hear some of that. Maybe you'll get to walk beside some of your teachers that pile on the homework. Maybe you can have a little fun with them. Well, I got some homework for you to do on the way up to the mountain. Then, you know, just kidding. But maybe give them an elbow. Remember all the homework you used to pile on me? Aren't you happy you don't have any homework going up? But again, to think about that time, what it pictures. All the nations flowing to it with no homework. Looking forward to being taught God's way of life, his law. Continuing in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Think about the time and energy spent to learn war. It's not going to come natural. I need this weapon. I need a gun in my house. I need this. No, God protects you. Well, I don't know about that. God protects you. Trust in God. God is the one who protects. Well, okay, let's start beating this weapon into a plow. I'm ready to plow the field. And teaching them war no more. Now we see war movies today. Saving Private Ryan's one I always think of. You know, the first 5-10 minutes, just unbelievable to watch. What man does to man, warfare, killing, devastation, and learning to do this. Other events as well throughout history. Think of the 300 Spartans. Who came against the whole Spartan army. Their whole life was war. Think about those people when they'll be resurrected in the great white throne. That's their whole life was war. Everything they trained from a kid to an adult was how to win, how to fight, how to kill. Think they're going to be a little out of their element? You want me to take the sword and plow? What? I'm supposed to kill people with this. No, you're supposed to learn God's way. Peace. There will be no more war. No more war? Well, of course there's going to be war. No, not in God's millennium. Peace and prosperity. Teaching that. Having a part in teaching of God's way. We won't turn back there, but Psalms 46, verses 9 through 11, makes a similar statement. Talking about God makes war cease to the end of the earth. That ceasing of war. That it will be no more. As we look at some of these passages that describe the Feast of tabernacles being fulfilled. It is emotional to think about that time. The time that even though we pull back the curtain and we get to see it, part of us, it's hard to really picture. Really? No war? People healed? No wheelchairs? No crutches? We've grown up. We've lived this way of life. We see what Satan's world has. To really think what is behind the curtain for all of us. But we look forward to that time. The lame man weeping. No handicaps. No crutches. You know, there'll be a time in the millennium where you'll have kids born, growing up. You may talk and say, well, I remember when there was a wheelchair. I remember when there was crutches. What's that? I've never heard of it. I've never seen one. Well, here's what it was. You'll never have to worry about it. But we had them. They won't have those devastations in their life. Even to think, no nursing homes. What's a nursing home? Is it where a bunch of babies have all the nurses there? No. Where there was sick afflicted. Well, what's that? Well, again, God's way being upon the world. The millennial rule that we look forward to and long for. Leads us as well to the seventh step that we will be learning in a couple days, going through and reminded of the last great day, when all those who have never had a chance will have their eyes opened and be taught God's way of life. Again, emotional as you think about. Individuals you look forward to and long forward to seeing. Parents, grandparents. Getting to sit with them and teach them God's ways. Again, what is behind the curtain that we look forward to? We look forward to those times. We know what lies ahead. It isn't a zonk, a gag gift. It's the real thing. We are ambassadors representing that kingdom right now, living God's law, His way of life right now. We think of the kids in school, again, knowing that you'll be able to teach those in your classes. Maybe be able to show them, well, here's what I had to do, but here's how you can learn God's way. Again, thinking about that future time that we look forward to. Also think about, well, will God have a certain place for the kids, the teenagers? It's not just going to, well, let's throw them in a shack. Think maybe there'll be palaces for you to live in. Again, not a palace so well everyone can come and worship me and bow down to me. No, something that you deserve for what you've gone through where you can help serve. Maybe have some of your kids, hey, come on over. Come on over to the palace. I got these other things going on. Come on over. You live there? Yeah, my mom and dad are spirit beings. We're going to go up and do this evening. You want to come with us? You bet. Wow. To picture what your palace would be like. Again, to serve, to help in God's millennial reign. But yet we look behind that curtain and we realize during this time in our lives, Satan tries to sell us out with anything and everything to get you to give up what is behind the curtain. We look at Satan's way and it is broad. It's the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's broad. Do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want now. You can have whatever you want. Ultimately, when we come down to this attitude of Satan, it's summed up over in 1 John 2. Turn over to 1 John 2. And one primary attitude that we see that Satan offers. First John 2 and verse 15. We see this warning from from John, the apostle of love. 1 John 2 and verse 15 tells us this warning, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We see we're not to love the world, not to put it before God, before what we look forward to. We see this word for love Do not love the world or the things of in the world. The word for love is Strong's number 25, agapeo. The Greek word agapeo, and it means to esteem, to love, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. Putting something or someone before God. We see that mention of this, talking about this love, this adoration, putting it before God in His ways. I've seen individuals take that path many times. But we're warned about it. We won't turn back there, but Luke 11, verse 43, talks about this attitude among the Pharisees, where it says, "Woe to the Pharisees, for you love the best seats, the places of honor in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces." They loved it. That was what they wanted. Had the Son of God come along, "Well, you can't take, this is our seat. This is what we want. We want to be the predominant one. We want you to look to us. We got to kill this guy. Let's get rid of him." Because their love was for the things of the world. Their man-made laws, their adoration for having others look up to them. Want to be noticed. "Look at me. I'm important." Their love was in the wrong place. Turn back to Revelation 12. We see this attitude that we must have. Revelation 12. In verse 11, heard this mentioned a couple times during this feast, talking about when Satan will be released from heaven, thrown down, and the saints overcoming Satan. And how do they overcome Satan? Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb," Christ's sacrifice. Again, we make mistakes, we slip up. But then we go and, "I don't know why I did this again, please forgive me, help me to quit doing it." Our sins are forgiven. As far as east is from west, with that godly repentance. "Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony," God's truth. "And they did not love their lives to the death." The word for love is the same word that we see in 1 John. They didn't love their lives to the death. It wasn't, "Well, you know, I'll follow God's way, but man, if I got to die for it, that's not what I had pictured." No, it's living God's way no matter what. Heard those in the teen study, great group of teens here, really enjoyed having them in the study. Going through and talking about stories of healing in their life. Going through miracles that they've seen in their life. Again, reminded that God is there for you. He is real. We see that blessing that is there. And we see, maybe many of us in this room will have to give our lives for God's way. Will we be thinking about what's behind the curtain? It's definitely, well, if I have to die, I don't want to die. But if I have to give my life for God's way, I know the next waking moment of my life, Christ's return. I want to be there. If I have to give my life, I have to give my life. But hopefully even our lives don't come before God's way. "Well, I'll live God's way unless it means I have to do this." No, we give of our lives even to the death if it's asked. But we see that characteristic of God's saints, that they love not their lives to the death. We see other places in Scripture. We won't turn back there, but Matthew 6, verse 33. A place that we think of often in our lives, a memory scripture. And I remember one individual used to set his alarm clock to 6:33 in the morning to try to remember it and to always think about this. I'm a night owl. I tried it a couple times. I look at 6:33 and I hit the snooze. I'm not a morning person. But to think of other ways, how you can always keep in mind Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, our physical needs, shall be added to you." seeking first God's kingdom, what's behind the curtain, thinking about it, reminding ourselves what we look forward to, and thinking about God's holy, righteous character. Thinking about that righteousness that we are developing in our lives. But we see that love, that priority. Our love is for godly things, for the spiritual. It doesn't mean you can't love things. I have an iPhone. I absolutely love my iPhone. If I'm told I need to pitch it, where is the garbage can? We're on the way to fleeing, and oh, sorry, you can't take electronics. Here you go. Toss it out. No problem. It's okay to love things, but you don't put them before God. We'll make sure God and His kingdom is always first in our minds, first in our thoughts. Back in 1 John 2, I should have told you to keep your place there. We'll be back there a couple more times. 1 John 2. We see in verse 15 that main thing, not to love the world or the things in the world. Verse 16, though, shows us three primary areas that breaks up this area of what Satan has to offer. Verse 16, we see, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see the devices that Satan uses. He's used them throughout time. But we see these three primary areas, and two of them talking about lust, this word for lust that it talks about in these two of these areas is a Strong's word, Strong's number 1938, and it means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. That longing, I really want this. I know God's law is this, boy, but I really want this. That lusting and longing for that other way of life. Zodiate's word study gives this definition for lust. It means a strong desire, a longing, an irregular and inordinate desire, an appetite, a lust, something you just keep thinking about and reflecting on. So we see these three areas I want to look at very briefly that Satan uses to offer, give up what's behind the curtain. Here's what you can have now instead. 1 John 2, verse 16, again, the very first one, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. This word for flesh implies sinfulness, proneness to sin, the carnal nature, the seed of carnal appetites and desires, of sinful passions and affections, whether physical or moral. The lust of flesh means simply a carnal desire, appetite. Jameson Fawcett Brown says this about this phrase, the lust of the flesh. Satan tried this temptation the first time, the first of the temptations on Christ. Matthew 4, verse 3, we won't turn back there. But Christ was ready. You know, if there was anyone who could face Satan without fasting, wouldn't you think it would be the Son of God, Jesus Christ? And yet he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, drawing close to God, knowing he needed God in his life, knowing that relationship had to be there, or would he sell out? Well, we know he wouldn't, but he was still had this temptation from Satan. This first one was this lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I always try to think after atonement with the girls, remind them, I know you're hungry, the sunset's getting close. Imagine going 39 more days. I could handle a couple more hours. Imagine Esther going 2 more days, 3 days fasting. Again, drawing closer to God. We see Christ's attitude. I am the Son of God. Of course I am. I can do whatever I want. No, he rebuts him by saying a scripture. Going to scripture, saying, no, that's not what God says. Showing his closeness to God, that relationship that he had. Barnes' notes in the Bible says this about this lust of the flesh. says the lust of the flesh here denotes that which pampers the appetites. A large part of the world lives for little more than this. This is the lowest form of worldly indulgence. Those which are immediately specified being of a higher order, though still merely worldly. Again, focusing on the physical. We think about this analogy of the curtain behind us. Satan offers the lust of the flesh. I'll give you this lust of the flesh. Here's the bag. Everything in it, it's yours. You know, you got to give up what's behind the curtain. It wasn't that exciting anyway. Don't worry about it. Here is what you can have now. The lust of the flesh. It's yours. No conditions with it. I'm not going to make you do anything. You don't have to come to the Sabbath. You can pick whichever day you like. But you got to give up what's behind the curtain. Again, we see what Satan has to offer. Gives us what's in the bag, the lust of the flesh. You know, all the things in the bag of this lust of the flesh. Drugs, drunkenness, addictions, cigarettes, addictions, premarital sex, any sex outside of marriage. You can have it all. All of it now. You don't have to do anything else. You know, as we think about high school, I remember all the stories, especially Monday morning is usually when you'd hear all the stories from the parties over the weekend. Friday night parties, the Saturday night parties, the drunkenness. I remember one of my friends came and said, "Oh, we just had a great time at this party. I was drunk and I was going from one ditch and going into the other ditch. Oh, we had a great time." My sarcastic humor was, "It sounds really wonderful. Wow, I really wish I could be there." And it wasn't a close friend. It was one of those that you just hang out with in class. My close friends didn't go to those parties because I wanted to be around people that didn't want that way of life. But even as they try to explain it, try to make it appetizing, "Oh, wow, that really sounds great. I'd really love to stumble from one ditch to the other. Wow, sounds like an enjoyable weekend. Yeah, all we did was had YU activities, played basketball, volleyball, all those." Yeah, stumbling from one ditch to that sounds a lot better. But legitimately, that's what they would say. Eventually, they quit telling me because they knew I didn't care to hear it. But that's what's offered in the red bag. You can be in the parties with everybody. Everyone's going to be there. I'm not. Not everybody. But everyone will be there. You can get drunk. You can have drugs. You can do whatever you want. You can have sex before being married, whenever you want. It's offered in the bag. It's offered in what Satan has to offer. But we see the difficulties of rejecting the bag. Those in school, you have to stand up to it. Weekly, daily sometimes. Being able to say no. You're kidding me. What? Everyone else is doing it. Why not? You're odd. You're weird. Thank you. To be weird. Well, to follow God's way. To look for what's behind the curtain. Knowing ultimately as we look at what's in the bag, it isn't all the goodies. Ooh, wow, all these wonderful things. Usually what's not mentioned is all the things that come with what is offered. We see some of those things. Ultimately, Satan offers the zonk. He offers the gag gift. Oh, well, you can do anything you want with this bag. Yeah, but what are the penalties? Ultimately, as we saw in Deuteronomy, it brings about death. It brings about curses. But we see some of the penalties for, I want this bag. I want what this has to offer. You know, having sex, just use a condom. That's all you need to do, just use a condom. Well, still, the sexually transmitted diseases. It's amazing to look up how many more are coming out. You hear them on commercials. Just pop a pill and you'll be okay. It'll solve your herpes. It'll solve your chlamydia. All these sexually transmitted diseases. Oh, well, yeah, they're in the bag too, but no, it's mostly fun. Don't worry about it. Again, goes through some of these lists of the STDs. Chlamydia, gonorrhea, syphilis, herpes, genital herpes. On the CDC, the Center for Disease Control website for the government, it says that genital herpes is found in 1 in 6 individuals between the ages of 14 and 49. 1 in 6. I think other diseases that are even more profound, more widespread. You have HIV, AIDS, and the pregnancy that comes with it. Oh, well, no, you just wear the condom. No, I just wait till I get married. Oh, that's not fun. Well, I don't want everything in the bag. But Satan wants to offer everything now. You can have it now. Well, you know, there's drug addictions. You'll probably have to really go through a tough time losing jobs because you're going to be so addicted to the drugs. But you'll have fun now. You won't have to worry about that until later. The same friend that told me about how he went from ditch to ditch, a few years later, died in a head-on collision because he was drunk. They don't tell you that's in the bag. Oh, but that's not that important. No. It is if you're going to give up what's behind the curtain. But we see what is offered. Satan tries to convince us that everyone else is doing it. Turn over to Galatians 5. Keep your place here again in 1 John. Galatians 5, before we see the fruit of the Spirit listed, we see the fruit of the lust of the flesh. But Galatians 5 and verse 16, Galatians 5 and verse 16, we see this admonition for us all. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how do we counter? We walk in the Spirit. Doesn't mean you have to be a baptized member to walk in the Spirit. God's Spirit is working with all the kids, teenagers here, trying to live God's way. It's not in them, but it's working with them, helping them, if they are desiring it. But we see this walking in the Spirit helps us to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to reject that element that Satan offers. You can have what now? You can have it all. Leads us to the second area that we see Satan offers us, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. This word for eyes simply means to gaze. Jameson, Foss, and Brown says it's the avenue through which outward things of the world, riches, pomp, and beauty inflame us. Satan tried this temptation on Christ when he showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Took him to the top, you can have all this now. Maybe even whispered, you know, you don't have to go through that death on the cross. You don't have to die. Terrible death, which I will make sure you go through if you refuse this. You can have it all now. Christ knew it. He wasn't going to get it all now. He knew he needed to die for our sins. Otherwise, it was an empty promise. And he counters it with more scripture, telling Satan to get away, telling him that this is not what God's word says. And he showed him by his actions. Barnes' note in the Bible says this about this phrase, lust of the eyes. It says, that which is designed merely to gratify the sight. This would include costly clothes, jewelry, gorgeous furniture, etc. You go down the list. Again, not that we don't want to have nice things in our life, but the attitude. I want to have these things so people notice me. Ooh, I'm rich. Look at me. I have these things. I'm important. And putting them before God in His ways. Again, it doesn't mean we don't appreciate beautiful things. Hear about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You talk about spectacular beauty. The jewels. Gorgeous. God loves beauty. It's the attitude of promoting it and putting it before God, before His ways. Turn over to Joshua 7. Joshua 7, we see a little bit of this lust of the flesh attitude here. They just went through, conquered Jericho. They're more or less on a high. They're excited. God tumbled down these walls, flat as a pancake. God has taken care of us. They go into the city of Ai. God tells them, don't take a single thing out of the city. Don't even think about it. Don't take anything. Well, we see the attitude. They go into the city. They get conquered. And Joshua's, what happened? What happened? God reveals, well, someone took something. Go through. No one raises their hand. Oh, I did it. Got to go through a number of the tribes. It finally comes down to a tribe and an area. And then they approach Achan. We see in Joshua 7, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua after he'd been put on the spot and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Lusting. I want it. I know God said don't do it, but I want it. It looks so, it's so beautiful. But there was a reason God said don't do it. Well, I know, but I want it. My family will be wealthy. We'll have money. We'll have prosperity. We'll have things. Again, but it was against God's way. We see what Satan offers, again, along this game show theme, oftentimes was offered an envelope. Usually you didn't know what was in it. Or they'd say, here's what you have. But you have to give up what's behind the curtain. In this envelope is actually $5 million from the Life game, Monopoly money. Usually Satan doesn't want to tell you that either. Well, you got wealth. Yeah, but it doesn't do anything. Not worth anything behind the curtain. But you can have this now. You can have it. I'll even throw in the first one. You can have them both. The envelope and the bag. You'll have wealth. You can do whatever you want. You can have it all. But you got to give up what's behind the curtain. But you can have this now. $5 million? How could you use that? Brand new mansion? Wonderful facilities. You talk about enough video games to last you for life. You can have a career. There's some careers that we cannot have as followers of God that break the Sabbath. But you can have it all now. You may be really good. You can have it now. But you got to give up what's behind the curtain. We see some of the things that are offered in this envelope. You know, the latest fashions, immodesty. We see popularity, possessions, having things. You'll fit in with everybody. You'll have it all. But again, things don't bring happiness. But Satan will offer them. But you have to give up what's behind the curtain. So we see this lust of the eyes. Leads us to the third area we see back in 1 John, the pride of life. The pride of life. This word for pride simply means boasting about one, what one is not or does not possess. You know, whenever the boasting is, it's usually never by someone that is actually wealthy or actually the likable person. I remember in high school, I remember one of my, I wouldn't classify him as a friend, one of the acquaintances, he came up, and I got a brand new baseball, and I got it signed by Ryan Sandberg, player for the Cubs. Brand new. I mean, I'm rich. I can sell this for as much money as I want. I asked for the ball. I looked at it. I handed it back. I said, you misspelled his name. Didn't even know how to spell his player's name. But the pride of life. Everyone will think you're important. Everyone. Not when they see the deceit. But we see that boasting. Now this phrase, the pride of life, it means this period of extension, of duration of life. Here we see this phrase meaning to show off to fellow mortals, the pride, the pomp, or the manner of life, the ambitious or vainglorious pursuit of honor, glory, splendors of this life, the luxury of life, for the purpose of showing off. Whether in dress, house, furniture, servants, food, again, all three of these really blend together. It's hard to really separate whether, well, this is just the one or the other. You see how they all blend. But we see that Satan offered this to Christ as well. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down off of this pinnacle. God will protect you. Show how important you are. Christ says, you don't tempt God. That's not what you do. That's not what the scriptures tell. And he countered it. But Satan has that to offer as well. We see the third element, the box. Again, you can have the box. Everything that's in it, I'm going to throw in the bag, the envelope, $5 million, everything. It's all yours. You get it all. But you got to give up what's behind the curtain. And this pride of life. What's in the box? You know, the fame, the popularity. Being famous. You could be the next Brad Pitt. The next Angelina Jolie. Woo! You may last for 5-10 years in Hollywood and then you're cast to the side because you got the next ones coming up. But you can have it now. You can pick up the People magazine and you're going to be in it. People want to be like you. Fame, popularity, everything that comes with it. Again, you get all three. It's a combo. Take all three, give up what's behind the curtain. It's not that great. Yeah, I know you get to go to the feast, you get to learn about all these things. Yeah, but you get these now. Ultimately, we get what's behind the curtain now too, the blessings. Following God's way of life? Oh, we don't want to bring up that. You can have all of Satan's things now. But we see the fame, the popularity. Talked about in the sermon as well. You know, the sports. You can play basketball on Friday night. I loved basketball. Luckily, I was able to be in a small town where I was able to play on Tuesday and Friday. Tuesday, and then I had to miss Friday's game. I just told them, sorry, I'm not going to play on Friday. Well, you're weird. You could get a scholarship. You could go on. Well, you didn't see me play basketball. I wouldn't have got a scholarship. But you could have tried to convince yourself. Yeah, if I really work hard, I could get a scholarship. I can always follow God's way later. I can always do that some other time. Well, again, that pride of life. Realizing that it's temporary. Back in 1 John in verse 17 of chapter 2, 1 John 2 and verse 17, after these three things are listed that are not of God, but of the world, verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You can have the box, the bag, the envelope, $5 million, $10 million, whatever you want. You may have it for, you know, you're young enough, 80, 90 years if you live to 100. Older, yeah, 50, 60, 70. You'll have it for all that time. And that's it. Then everything behind the curtain is gone. You've given it up. What Satan has to offer is temporary. It comes with curses. It comes ultimately with death to choose his way. We see back in Genesis 3, we won't turn back there, Eve was given those same things. The same things offered to her. And ultimately Adam as well. We see the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes, a desirable thing, the lust of the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. I don't need God. I can be all knowledgeable. I can make up my own laws. In the pride of life. And we see as well as we've gone through these things, Satan tries to do the same thing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shows him No, that's not what the scripture says. You're not going to fool me. Jesus Christ had that relationship with God. And as we see these things offered to us in life, we must have that relationship with God. That prayer, the Bible study, the fasting. Knowing that is our Father who offers us what's behind the curtain. If we're not in a relationship, it's very easy to give up what's behind it. Oh, I don't know. I'll just take these things. Sure, why not? We have to make sure that relationship with God is strong. And I've often heard from teenagers, young adults as well, I can do what I want now and I'll get baptized later. I remember a teenager I grew up with. She made the statement to several of us other teens. She says, I'm going to leave the church when I'm 18. I'm going to go get married to someone outside the church. I'm going to have a kid. Then I'll come back in and then I can get baptized. She had it all figured out. Except it didn't work out that way. She did come back for a while, never got baptized. Because she kept finding things, well, you know, I can have the box for a little while longer, then I can come back. Then I can get the bag for a little while, then I'll come back. Again, thinking that God's way is a game. God's way is not a game. Since she's fallen away and never been back. Because she's bought into all the goodies that are offered. She gave up what's behind the curtain. Doesn't mean you can't repent. I still hope there's repentance down the road and maybe she'll come back. Godly repentance. You can come back, but you may come back with AIDS, HIV. You may come back with a drug addiction. You may come back with any other thing. God will forgive your sin far as east is from west. But it doesn't mean you still have the consequences. Again, the consequences will be there. But again, God does forgive. But we look at the things, the consequences that can come back. The hard knocks of life that we often think of. The things that we bring back and we suffer through. I was counseling a couple that never was in the church. And they were coming into the church now. They're 50s and 60 year old in that range. And I was going through talking about what they were giving. They were just excited about God's way. Oh, we're so happy to learn this. God's opening our minds. Wow. And towards one of these counselings, they made the comment. They said, we know we're not supposed to covet, but we really wish that God would have called us when we were born, when we were kids, where we wouldn't have had to make all those mistakes. Wow. And to think about those growing up in the church. You have that opportunity to not make those huge life-changing mistakes. Doesn't mean you never make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But to always be pushing towards what's behind the curtain. Growing up in the church is a blessing. It is a tremendous blessing. Again, never take it for granted. Turn over to Micah 4 in conclusion. We've turned here one other time. Again, picturing what is behind the curtain. Micah 4. Micah 4, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all people walk each in the name of his God. You know, this is talking about society now. Everyone walks in the name of their God. You can go whichever way you want. Sums up society right there at the beginning of verse 5. For all people walk each in the name of his God. But we, those who choose the curtain, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Again, what we look forward to, that millennial reign. Again, realizing it's not just in the future, it's now as well. The blessings that come from following God in His way. The hymn we heard, blessed and happy is he. You know, sometimes we, oh, blessed and happy is the man. Oh, we've sung that so many times. But to think, blessed and happy is the man who follows God in his ways. Who is looking for the curtain? What's behind it? Looks for it and rejects what Satan has to offer. Blessed and happy is that individual. Satan wants to sell us out and give us what is anything and everything. Wants us to give up what is behind the curtain. Oh, he's talking to the kids, the teenagers, the adults as well. An individual, a friend in college, gave up everything because he fell in love with his high school sweetheart, not in the church, and now he goes to Catholic Mass with her. One of my best friends gave it up because the bag, the envelope, the box looked better. Sad. Always remember what we look forward to. What is behind the curtain? As we go through these fall festivals, we are given that glimpse, reminded. And it's something we're to continually remind ourselves through the year. Don't let Satan fool you to take the bag, to take the envelope, to take the box. What would you sell out for? Don't sell out. Live for what is behind the curtain.